10 more minutes in our conversation with Dr. Nathan Jastrom here in the second hour of Issues Etc. We're talking about Elisha. Then we'll be hearing from Howard Dean, the chairman of the Democratic National Committee, what he had to say last week about the Republican Party. Also, some audio from President George W. Bush. He addressed a group of foreign exchange students who were Muslims at the White House and said some things that you might find rather interesting, maybe even disconcerting. We'll talk about that here in about 10 minutes during Open Lines on Issues, etc. There may be someone you know in your congregation, and I'm thinking here about a high school-aged man. You run across people who have an aptitude toward athletics, toward academics, people who have promise, and you look at these young men. What about a man who holds promise for the pastoral office, a future pastor? Now, if you know of such a man, and even if you don't, you need to know about Christ Academy 2005. It's a two-week residential program for high school-aged men wherein they attend seminary classes at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and run the full gamut of the seminary experience in anticipation of someday returning there as full-time students to study to be pastors. It's called Christ Academy 2005. You may know of that young man, but even if you don't, you can call our good friend, Pastor Scott Clems, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, and offer a scholarship for any high school-aged men for Christ Academy 2005. $450 covers the entire bill for one man in this two-week residential program. And by the way, they have a record attendance this year, but they still have openings for more men to go to Christ Academy 2005. The number again, 1-800-481-2155. Or go to our website for more information. Right there on the homepage, you'll see the Christ Academy 2005 logo. Click on that. Our homepage is issuesetc.org. If you're worried about the shortage of pastors in the church, don't complain about it. Do something about it. Send a young man. Think about your grandchildren. This man could be the pastor to your children and your grandchildren. It's Christ Academy 2005, 1-800-481-2155, or our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Nathan Jastrom is our guest. We're talking about Elisha for the next 10 minutes of Issues, etc. This story about Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, is so full of stuff. I'm giving you a daunting task to talk about it here at the end of our conversation. Political intrigue, and leprosy, and it ends with Elisha's own servant essentially being cursed by his master. Tell us the story as briefly as you can, and what are we to take away from this? This is perplexing.
Naaman is an unlikely hero of the faith in the Old Testament. He's a commander of the army of Syria, which was the greatest enemy of Israel during this time. Even when they had a truce, they didn't like each other. They had skirmishes against each other. Often they fought open wars against each other. And yet the text in the Bible says that Naaman was a great man, highly regarded, a valiant soldier, and so he serves as a hero of faith to all who read. The problem with Naaman, of course, was even though he was a great man, he had leprosy. And leprosy, even today, infects up to 15 million people. Leprosy is a disease that destroys the skin and the nerves. It often leads to deformities of hands and feet and face. And modern drugs are pretty effective in controlling that disease. And leprosy today doesn't normally cause death, but it has been one of the most feared diseases known to man because of the suffering that it causes to those who have it. Well, this great Naaman then, was a great man. He could win wars. He could gain political power. He could get slaves. He could get wealth. But he couldn't cure himself of leprosy. He didn't even know where to begin. They didn't have modern drugs back then. So what I find fascinating here is how God uses the people around Naaman to cure him. Again, using means, not healing him directly, but using means. So God takes the slave girl that Naaman had, and she makes a confession of faith to Naaman that she knows that he could be cured by a prophet in Israel. His wife has to repeat those words to encourage her husband to go there. his king had to encourage him to give it a try, to go to Israel. The enemy king, the Israelite king, had to do his best to accommodate this, even though he had no idea how it could happen. He did not know that Elisha would be able to work this miracle, and so he tried to stop him. And yet God worked through Elisha then to bring this prophet. Well, the messengers from Elisha told him that he had to come to Elisha. His own servants had to encourage him to go through with the ordeal, with the process that Elisha suggested to him, even when he decided that he didn't want to go through that. And then God worked through all these people to get Naaman to wash in the Jordan River, and then he worked through that water of the Jordan River to cure him of that leprosy. And what's great about this story is that Naaman's story can be our story. God makes each one of us great, or at least good to some people, maybe not to a whole nation, but at least to some people around us. And yet, we have to confess with Naaman that we too have a form of leprosy that we cannot do anything about ourselves. That leprosy of sin, it dulls our nerves, it deforms us, it eats away at our lives. And so we search for a cure for that disease, and a cure is worth a lot of money. If you look at the story and see how much Naaman brought along with him to pay for it, the text says that he brought along with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Altogether, that's probably worth about $800,000 that Naaman brought for him. And here now we have Naaman coming to Elisha, asking him for a cure, willing to pay this, and Elisha refuses any payment. This is something that money cannot buy, just as forgiveness of sins is something that money cannot buy. And when we don't know what to do and how to get that healing, then God begins to work. He works through our parents to bring us to church. He works through friends. He works through enemies. He works through professors. He works through students. He works through all the people around us to bring us to the healing waters of baptism. He brings Christ and his benefits and blessings to us where we can receive that forgiveness of sins. And so we like Naaman, end up being washed clean by the waters of baptism. And just like Naaman, we might think, this is ridiculous. Water can't wash away sin. Just as Naaman said, this is ridiculous. Water can't wash away leprosy. But when water is combined with the Word of God, it can wash away sin. It can wash away leprosy. It can be miraculous. And so we end up enjoying the benefits of that blessing of God combined with the miracle of the means of grace. When the Israelite king said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" We can thank God that he has made little gods for us, that is, our pastors, his representatives, to distribute his means of grace, who do give us life through the promised blessings that he gives to us through our baptism.
Finally, there's so many more stories that we could review of the prophet Elisha in the short time he spends there in 2 Kings. But the most important question regarding him or any other Old Testament figure and the stories that are brought of their ministry to us, and you talked a bit about this before, is where we find Christ here. If Elisha's going to be more than just an Old Testament comic book character, where is Christ in all of this?
Well, let's go back and review some of the things that we've talked about with Elisha very, very briefly. Elisha was totally committed to his mission that he received from God, and we see Jesus Christ totally committed to his mission. He cuts the strings, so to speak. He commits himself for his entire life to the point of death, and that's exactly the same type of commitment that Elisha had. So we see that total commitment. And then we see God using Elisha to work a ministry of both death and life. The death to all of God's confirmed enemies who simply reject his word, refuse to live as he wants, refuse to honor him as God, and then life to all those who are in a world of death, even though they've thrown their trust on God. And in the same way, Jesus Christ brings a ministry of death and life, that death to the sinful world and those who are confirmed enemies of God, but life through his own death, as he experiences the death that our sins have earned. So we then experience the life that he gives to us, just as Elisha lay down upon that Shunammite son and bestowed life on him again. So Jesus Christ stretches himself upon the cross and in one sense embraces the whole world to give his life to the world.
Dr. Nathan Jastrom is assistant professor of theology at Concordia University in Mequon, Wisconsin. Dr. Jastrom, it's always a pleasure to speak with you. Thank you for staying with us the few extra minutes that were necessary, and thank you for being our guest.
It's been a pleasure.
I think it is true that the Republicans are, in fact, a largely white Christian party. There's nothing the matter with that. I'm a white Christian myself. But they don't include other folks. And this is a very diverse country.
Well, those were the remarks made last week on NBC's Today Show by Democratic Party Chairman Howard Dean. He garnered a lot of attention for what he said, calling the Republicans a white Christian party. And I'm curious if you have anything to say about this as we begin an hour of open lines here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The first time I heard Dean's comments over the weekend late last week, I thought to myself, well, duh. I mean, just demographically, it's true. The majority of Republicans are Christians. Not all of them, of course, but the majority are. And the majority of Republicans, not all of them, of course, but the majority are white. So is he saying anything that should shock anyone? No. I think that it came from Howard Dean probably meant more than actually what was said there. I'd like your reaction, and I'd love to hear from you on the words that are still reverberating throughout Washington and around the country made by the chairman of the Democratic National Committee, Howard Dean. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, we hear a lot about the race card. That's an easy one to remember. It started with the O.J. trial. It started way back in 1988 during the run of the first Bush against Michael Dukakis and the whole Willie Horton ad that took place out on the East Coast. That's where we coined the term the race card. Here we have what's now, I don't think people are using this term, but it works just as well, the religion card. Someone might ask, is there anything wrong with being white and Christian? Well, Dean says that the Republicans are making him the issue instead of dealing with the real issue in the Republican Party.
It is a party controlled by the conservative Christian agenda. And they take that stuff. They want to divert attention.
All right. So in other words, and it is easy to do this, to rise to the bait and make someone like Howard Dean the issue. He says, well, they're just refusing to deal with the things that we ought to be dealing with politically. Finally, Democratic Party Chairman Howard Dean says that Republicans are just simply outside the mainstream.
They did scapegoat gay Americans by putting an anti-gay amendment in 11 states where gay marriage was already against the law. And they are attacking immigrants.
Now, here we see a little bit more of what he probably meant. At least these comments are meant to explain what he meant when he said, well, the Republicans are a white Christian party. Dean says, well, I'm a white Christian, so that's not what I'm really talking about. I'm talking about them not dealing with the issues and demagoguing on other issues like gay marriage and immigration. What do you think that Howard Dean will gain more votes for the Democratic Party by saying these kind of things? Or do you think he's just preaching to the choir? Do you think this is just another opportunity to raise some money from the confirmed supporters of the Democratic Party who already thought the Republicans were all white and all Christian and intolerant? Do you think that he's doing essentially what some people in the Republican Party do on a regular basis, like Jerry Falwell or Pat Robertson, when they make comments about the Democratic Party? Broad sweeping generalizations that you may agree with, but their goal is not so much to get more votes, but simply to raise money or to preach to the choir, to preach to their particular donor base. Is that what Dean is up to? 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. There's the audio from Dean. Congressman Eric Cantor, who is a Jewish Republican, takes issue with Dean's characterization of the Republican Party.
On the global scene, our aim is to promote freedom and democracy. Much of that has to do with one's ability to practice one's own faith.
So faith is an element here in the Republican agenda, and yet that doesn't seem to be one that is exclusive to Christians. Now, some people look at this and they say, okay, what we're seeing here is the beginning of a stigma attached to Christianity. 30, 50, maybe 100 years ago, to be a Christian was not something that would have been considered derogatory in any way. To say that it's a Christian party probably would be considered a compliment. But now, for the chairman of the Democratic National Committee to say that Republicans are white and Christian really being the operative word here, the religion card being played, that has a derogatory connotation to it. Now, I would ask this. Who's responsible for the word Christian now being a dirty word? It's not Howard Dean. He just came along and used it. Who is responsible for Christian being a dirty word in public parlance? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Finally, Congressman Cantor says that Howard Dean is simply wrong about the GOP.
Being one that is of the Jewish faith and certainly a lifelong Republican, I certainly take issue with the notion that the Republican Party only caters to one faith. I mean, that is preposterous.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. For the remainder of this hour and into the third, it's open lines for your questions and your comments. I'd like your reaction to Howard Dean's comments last week. Do you agree with Congressman Cantor when he says, look, religion plays a part in any political agenda. It has to do with the free exercise of your faith. And do you agree with Congressman Cantor that Howard Dean has simply mischaracterized the Republican Party? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, it appears that religion and politics are having a hard time disassociating themselves from one another. Yesterday, President Bush held a White House ceremony for Muslim foreign exchange students. The president says that these Muslim students have helped educate their American classmates.
Many of you have shown young Americans how Islam inspires you to lead lives based on honesty and justice and compassion. Because you came to this country, thousands of Americans better understand your faith and your heritage, and that's really important.
Now, this is a picture of Islam that many would disagree with. Now, certainly Muslim exchange students, there's no problem with having Muslim exchange students here in the United States. Do we do well to learn more about Islam? Certainly we do. The president talks about Islam as a religion that inspires peace and sound thinking. In fact, the president has said in the past that Islam is peace, that terrorism is not the face of Islam, not real Islam. President Bush says that one Muslim exchange student, he tells this story, helped his Michigan school, they were high school classmates, learn more about the Islamic holy month of Ramadan.
Here's what he said. He said, when I got to one of my classes on the first day of Ramadan, I was totally amazed. There were signs everywhere in the class saying, Happy Ramadan, Abdul. Some students even tried to fast with me on the first day. Getting a high school kid in America to fast is kind of hard to do.
Well, that's true, but the president seems rather pleased with what appears to be at least a cursory observation of Ramadan in school. Here comes the exchange student, and the kids are trying to make him feel welcome. Abdul, happy Ramadan. It's the first day of your holy day. In fact, let some of us fast with you. And the president thought that was just a dandy idea. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Finally, President Bush, in a White House ceremony for these Muslim exchange students, said that he believes God isn't confined to just one religion.
I believe there's an almighty God who speaks to different faiths, and I believe freedom is a gift from that almighty. And that's why I'm so confident and optimistic that freedom will prevail.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Those are the comments of President George W. Bush to the foreign exchange students, Muslim exchange students, at the White House. He commends them for what they've shown their fellow American, their fellow students in America, about what Islam is really all about. He commends the American students for welcoming at least one of them in his celebration of Ramadan there at school. And he says there's one Almighty who shows himself to many faiths, who speaks to many faiths. Now, I don't think I'm taking the president out of context when I say he would certainly mean there at least his own faith, that is Christianity, and the faith of those Muslim exchange students. Essentially, we've got one Almighty speaking to both of us, both you, Muslim exchange students, and me, a Christian man who happens to be president of the United States. This isn't the first time the President Bush has said things like this about Islam. Not the first time at all. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'd like your comments on what the president had to say there in the White House to those Muslim exchange students. Now, is there any problem with him talking to these students? No, of course not. Of wanting to foster better relations through a student exchange program in our schools with Muslim nations? No, I think that's a great way to go about it. Wow, what a way to build a future of diplomacy. Does he have to go on to say that it's one Almighty for both faiths? For many faiths? One God, many faiths? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tim is calling from his car. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. First off, I consider myself a pro-labor Democrat, but I don't agree with the Democratic Party on abortion rights or our gay rights. And I think Howard Dean probably doesn't know what a Christian really is. I too would like to ask you, what is a Christian? Because we have like the guy that you were talking about last week at the Crystal Cathedral. What's his name, that minister?
Robert Shuler. Yeah.
Is he a Christian? Is Joel Osteen a Christian? Are these word faith teachers, are they Christians? And then when you got George Bush himself saying that we pray to the same God as the Muslims, you know, what does he think a Christian is? You know, so what is a Christian? And maybe none of these guys get what a Christian really is. And maybe the Christians who think they're Christians don't even know what a Christian is.
That's tremendous insights there, Tim. In fact, those are all the right questions, given what we've played for you so far here in Open Lines. Well, first of all, I don't know whether Robert Shuler, Joe Osteen, President George W. Bush, or Howard Dean, all four of whom do claim to be Christian. I don't know whether they are Christians or not. What Joel Osteen teaches raises some questions in my mind. I can't judge the faith of his heart, but I can judge on the basis of God's word. I have to judge on the basis of God's word what he teaches. What he teaches is not Christian. The same for Robert Shuler. Howard Dean, I don't know. I know what his beliefs and some issues are, so maybe some questions are raised there. The president? This is a serious question when you have a man saying one God, many faiths, whether or not that is a statement a Christian would make. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to this prayer from Martin Luther. Dear Lord, you know that I cannot come before you on account of my own self, my presumption, my worthiness. I would not even know how I might begin to pray. Nevertheless, I do come before you because you have commanded it and you earnestly encourage that we should call upon you. That is but one part of but one prayer in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran Book of Prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For this devotional resource, call 1-800-325-3040 and ask for a Lutheran Book of Prayer, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. 1-800-325-3040. For more information on the book, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll find a Lutheran Book of Prayer, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Do virginity pledges work?
According to a report in March, virginity pledge programs don't work, and the teens who pledge abstinence are more likely to engage in riskier sex. A new report from the Heritage Foundation, however, re-examined the same data and found just the opposite. Josh Montes tells us more.
It's the worst piece of junk science I've seen in 20 years.
Robert Rector with the Heritage Foundation comments on the report from the Journal of Adolescent Health.
The worst and most outrageous thing that they did was that they suggested that adolescents who took virginity pledges were more likely to engage in kinky, risky sex.
Rector says the study examined only 21 out of 14,000 adolescents. Rector rechecked the entire sample and took note of the teens who had pledged to remain abstinent until marriage.
We found, not surprisingly, that they're less likely to engage in sexual activity, and the riskier the sexual activity, the less likely the pledgers are to do it when compared to non-pledgers.
Linda Klepacki, with Focus on the Family Action, is happy the report has been reevaluated. She agrees that teens who pledge abstinence are avoiding high-risk behavior, which means they avoid STDs.
They're less likely to engage in sex while in high school, less likely to experience teen pregnancy, less likely to have children out of wedlock. So clearly it's a protective factor, not only in high school, but all the way through young adulthood.
Klepacki believes the original study was an effort to push condom-based sex education in the school systems. She says the Heritage Foundation's report underscores the importance of having abstinence until marriage programs in the schools, and pledging is one part of that strategy. For Family News and Focus, I'm Josh Montes.
The Heritage Foundation report on adolescent virginity pledges is being presented at the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
Don't let the title fool you. You don't have to be Lutheran to benefit from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's titled The Lutheran Book of Prayer. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Lutheran Book of Prayer on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Book of Prayer costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
I believe there's an almighty God who speaks to different faiths, and I believe freedom is a gift from that almighty. And that's why I'm so confident and optimistic that freedom will prevail.
Now, these three things, that President George W. Bush speaking to a group of Muslim exchange students at the White House earlier this week, these three things have become standard boilerplate for the president whenever he talks about Islam and its relationship to the rest of the world. Islam as a religion and its relationship to the rest of the world. These three things. There's an almighty who gives a gift of freedom to all men. And that almighty gives this gift to everybody. No one's excluded from this gift of freedom. And this is why freedom prevails. And the third thing, and I find it the most troubling thing, is that this almighty, you can find him in Christianity, you can find him in Islam. One God, many faiths. Judaism, you name it. One God, many faiths. Now, I don't know how far that many faiths would go for the president, but you heard it. That was the second time we played it here during Open Lines. It's not the first time the president has said something like that. I find it troubling. Are you disappointed when you hear the president make theological statements like this? Not the freedom part, but the part, one God, many faiths. Do they disturb you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Am I misunderstanding what the president's trying to say? I know how I hear it, and it's hard for me to hear it in any other way. One God, many faiths. So am I misunderstanding what he's saying? And if I am, please correct me. I'd be happy to be corrected. Give me a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If I'm not reading the president right on this statement, I want to hear from you. Set me straight. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Miriam calls from Belleville. Hi, Miriam.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, I just had a comment.
What's that?
I wonder how many Muslim nations would welcome Christian students and celebrate Christmas with them and wish a Merry Christmas and whatever.
Well, that's a good point, Miriam. It really is. I mean, there we do have to say, and I think that was one of the points that the president wanted to make in an audio cut that we did not play for you. The president says, look, go back to your nations and tell your fellow Muslims what you saw in America. You saw a love of freedom. You saw a freedom of religion. You saw all of this, okay? And so he's trying to let these exchange students, these high school exchange students, be diplomats to the Muslim world. And I think in a backhanded way, I don't think the president is above trying to contrast the kind of welcome that a Christian exchange student might receive in a Muslim nation. So I think that's part of it, too. Miriam, thank you very much
for the
call.
Bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave is up next, calling from his car. Hi, Dave.
Good afternoon. How are you today?
Very well.
My comment, brother, is the Word of God in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except by me. No man comes to the Father except by me. Whether President Bush is saying this or not, it's a broad statement of what he said. But the Word of God says there's no other way to him, to the Father God, except through Christ Jesus. And if these other religions are not preaching that, then they're preaching lies. And if that offends some people, I'm not going to make any apologies for the Word of God.
Well, neither will I, Dave, and I thank you for bringing that passage to bear here. I do wonder, I mean, and Dave seems to have the same reading on the president's statement as I do. And that was the passage, of course, that also came to mind for me. Now, does a president have to believe what John 14, 6 says? No. I mean, you can be president and believe anything you want. That doesn't make any difference. You can still do your job. I think he's a fine president. But we're talking about a statement of theology, a statement of faith. One God, many faiths. Dave is right. That runs counter to what Jesus himself says. Am I misunderstanding the president? Hank calls from his car. Hi, Hank.
Hi. How are you?
Very well.
Good. I agree with your former caller, Dave. I totally agree with that. But perhaps the president, what I heard him say is that God speaks to other faiths, which we believe through the Holy Spirit. He can speak to people who aren't worshipers of him, but the Holy Spirit still can do that. Maybe he meant that. I don't know. I mean, I want to believe the best, and yet I believe Jesus is the only way. Mm.
Okay, but, Hank, I understand what you're saying, and I agree. I want to believe the best about this as well. The president's kind of hemming me in on this. Now, this statement that he made, we played it twice, where
right,
there's one Almighty that speaks to many faiths, that sounds more general. Listen again to this one. Now, this is cut for Gary, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Listen to this one. This was a previous statement made by the president some time back to the same effect. It's a little clearer what he means. Listen.
Mr. President, when you talk about peace in the Middle East, you've often said that freedom is granted by the Almighty. Some people who share your beliefs don't believe that Muslims worship the same Almighty. I wondered about your views on that.
I do say that freedom is the Almighty's gift to every person. I also condition it by saying freedom is not America's gift to the world. It's much greater than that, of course. And I believe we worship the same God.
Okay, now there it is, explicit in what the president had to say. I believe we worship the same God. The question was specifically put to him there in a press conference. When you say Almighty, gift of freedom and the Almighty, is it the same Almighty for Christians and for Muslims? And he says, we worship the same God. Now, if just given the statement he made to the Muslim exchange students, yes, Hank, it could be that he's saying, look, one God can speak to people of many faiths. Although Scripture very seldom deals with the issue of what God can do. Since he's God, he can do just about anything. Scripture more often deals with the issue of what God has promised to do, what he has clearly said he will do. But at least based upon what the president had to say earlier, he believes it's the same Almighty. It's the same God. Back to the phones. Jane calls from her car. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Tad. I think, you know, you started out with Howard Dean, and then you went to President Bush. I think the second one answers the first one for Howard Dean.
How's
because
that?
Those were not white Christian people he was talking to.
Okay. Now, let's pursue this for just a second. Jane, stay with me.
Mm-hmm.
So when Howard Dean says the Republicans are a white Christian party, the part of the answer is the president speaking to a group of, in fact, non-American and Muslim high school exchange students. So mm-hmm. it can't just be a white Christian party. But are you going to let the president off the hook for his statements about it all being one almighty and many faiths?
No, I believe that probably as a United Methodist, that probably is his belief, but I believe that they're that in just about every denomination, that they do believe that, and it's wrong, but I think that they do. But I had another question I wanted to ask you.
Sure.
When you were talking just about Elisha, and when Naaman went into the Jordan River, and, you know, it was by faith that he went in. And remember the other day when we were talking about baptism and when Jesus was baptized by John, and so were Naaman's sins kind of like put in the Jordan by faith, and then when Jesus came along, he took those up too?
Oh, no, that's interesting. You kind of hearkening.
I probably went too far.
Thank you. Yeah, I think you're stretching just a little too far, Jane. Now, let's make it clear. Did Jesus Christ bear the sins of even the ancient Syrian Naaman on the cross? Of course he did. He bore the sins of the whole world, past, present, future, every last one of us. So let's not go wrong there. But, Jane, why Naaman was healed and how he was healed is clear by the hands of the prophet Elisha, sending the word out, say, go wash yourself seven times and you'll be healed. Did he become a believer in the true God after that? Not necessarily. Where Scripture stops speaking, we stop speaking, so we can say, was Naaman healed? Yeah. Does Scripture tell us what happened to Naaman afterwards or what he believed on the basis of that? No. God did miracles before and for all sorts of pagan unbelievers without necessarily them undergoing some sort of a conversion. All right, back to the phones. Bob is up next. Bob, welcome. He calls in his car. Hi, Bob.
Hey. One of the things I think you're missing is that the Muslims actually do believe they are worshiping the God of Abraham.
They believe that, Bob. Do they worship the God of Abraham?
Well, it's part of what they believe. So when he's saying that, I mean, their roots are actually the same roots as Judaism and Christianity.
Well, that's what they believe, but is that really true? Are the roots of Islam?
I mean that, well, now you're splitting other hairs.
No, I'm not splitting any hairs. I'm asking you an objective fact. Is it true that Muslims have the same roots as Judaism and Christianity? Is it true that Islam worships the same God? I know that they may believe that they do, but that doesn't make it true. Do you think it's true, Bob?
Well, I don't think it's true. But when the president comes out and says that these people are all believing in the same God, their roots are in the same God.
Bob, I'll just have to remind you and thank you for the call that the president didn't say, well, Muslims believe it's the same God, or many believe it's the same God. He said in the cut we just played, I believe it's the same God. He was making a statement of what he believes. So, I mean, if the president would have said, and many do think that Islam and Christianity and Judaism all worship the same God, that would be a general statement. And to tell you the truth, he'd just be making a statement of fact. Many do think that. But that doesn't make it true. But the president didn't say many think. He said, I believe it's the same God. One God, many faiths. Greg calls from his car. Hi, Greg.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I really like this discussion, and I wanted to show you how I'm thinking, and maybe you can help me understand it better. If I have two people in my life, one I've known forever, they really know me, okay? And then another guy, just yesterday, I'm driving around, and I see he needs a help with a flat. He doesn't know me very well, but now he calls me friend. He doesn't know me, but he thinks he is his friend, same friend as my, let's say, my friend Steve, okay? They know me differently, but I'm the same guy. Isn't that the same thing? Whereas God is the same, this guy thinks I am, let's say he thought for some reason I said something silly and he thought I was a Muslim, but really I'm a Christian. My friend I've known forever knows I'm a Christian, but I'm still the same. You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly.
God doesn't change just because the Muslims are wrong.
Well, I know exactly what you're saying, and it sounds like a very clever solution to this whole thing, but it just doesn't wash in terms of Scripture. It would be true if Scripture never talked about false gods. If Scripture never talked about idols or false gods, then maybe your theory would work. But the question is, do Muslims know there is a God? Well, of course they do. That's self-evident. They know there is a God. Do they know that God as he is? No. They have a knowledge of God, but they do not see, they know that he's there. And everything they say about him is pretty much wrong, with the exception that he's big and powerful. Those are the only two things that Allah and the true God have in common, really. They're both big and powerful. They know that he exists, but they do not know him. It's two different ways of when we talk about a knowledge of God. Now, see, you're trying to draw an analogy with someone who knows you in a as an acquaintance and someone who really, truly knows you for who you are. And I'm saying, no, the Muslims aren't even acquainted with God. It's not that they just have a deficient knowledge of God. You know, in order to say that, we'd have to say, well, they know. How deficient is their knowledge? What are they missing? Oh, they don't know that he's merciful. Okay, fine. I'll give that. It all really comes down to Jesus, doesn't it? John says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Jesus says to his Jewish enemies, you think your Father is God, but because you don't believe in me, it shows your Father is really not God at all, but the devil. You see, people can think they're worshiping the true God and be wrong. Every person who worships an idol thinks he's worshiping the true. He didn't walk in and say, I'm going to worship me, a false God today. No. He thinks he's worshiping the true God, but he isn't. The fact is, Scripture talks about genuine false gods that are either, in Scripture's way of thinking about it, either figments of our imagination or demonic presence. By the way, if you want more on this, and it really goes far into greater depth than I can here on the air, you can read an article that I've written called Mere Monotheism that answers pretty much the theory that you just put forth there, Greg. It's called Mere Monotheism. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. You know, yeah, all you got to do is type monotheism into our search engine. When you get there, issuesetc.org, and you'll find that article, and it'll clear up some things. A misconception that a lot of people have, to be quite honest. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roy calls from his car. Hi, Roy.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. You know, I just read an article in this month's Lutheran Witness that really speaks to this, where Mark Sell wrote the article on left-hand kingdom and right-hand kingdom. And as much as I support our president, I think he was way off base because he confused the political kingdom with the spiritual kingdom, and you have to be very careful. Even if you are a politician, you can still live in both of those kingdoms and keep them separate. And I think he got it a little out of whack there.
I think you've diagnosed the problem quite well there, Roy, and thank you very much. By the way, that article in the Lutheran Witness by Mark Sell, who's a regular guest on this program and at times sits in here as guest host, I think the essence of that first appeared in the Issues Etc. Journal some time back of Mark's article. Good to see the Witness reprinting that. Andy calls from Kirkwood. Andy, welcome.
Hi, Todd. You were talking earlier about various TV evangelists and are they really Christian? Their message certainly isn't. And certainly President Bush's message on this occasion is not the message that would be delivered by anybody who is really thoroughly familiar with the Christian faith. And so that begs Howard Dean's question, perhaps, Republicans aren't all white Christians.
Maybe they're all white people who think they're Christians.
Well, there you go.
It's very true, Andy. Thank you. I like the way Andy thinks. I like the way Andy thinks. I like the way a lot of our listeners think. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Although I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there are those of you out there listening who find this infuriating when we bring up, well, the president says it and we play it. And we ask, am I misunderstanding the president when he says one God, many faiths? I mean, how else can we understand that? People offered some plausible or less than plausible explanations to what the president has to say. And I'm happy to hear from you as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm a bit surprised that more of you haven't responded to what Howard Dean had to say about the GOP being a white Christian party. I mean, we had Jane, she said something, and there Andy also had something to say. Very clever, Andy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, you could walk in. Jane made a point that I think needs to be drawn out just a bit. You can walk into just about any church, and after the service, you can inquire of the pastor, or maybe even any person sitting in the pew, and ask them, you know, we got Christians, and we got Muslims. What's the difference between those two? Do they both worship the same God? And you will get the same answer that the president gives. You don't have to be United Methodists. It could be just about anything, including Lutheran. They'd say, well, sure. It's got to be the same God. I mean, I've heard arguments like, well, there is only one God, so by default, everyone who's worshiping anything is worshiping that God, which is kind of like saying, well, this is the analogy I like to use. That little argument, there is really only one God, so by default, everyone's worshiping him. Everyone. And I'll say, well, what if I say I'm that God? What if I identify that God, that one God, as myself? Okay? So are you saying I'm either right and everyone is by default worshiping me, Wilkin is divine, or I'm wrong, and even though I call myself God, I am by default worshiping the true God? You see, it just doesn't work. It sounds great. It sounds like, okay, that lets everybody off the hook. I guess everybody accidentally is worshiping God, but there is no accidental, inadvertent worship of the true God. It's all very deliberate, and it comes only through God revealing himself through Jesus Christ. And apart from Christ, there is no true worship of the true God, or even true knowledge of the true God. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the difference between what sounds good and what is true. Tanya's up next, calling from St. Louis. Hi.
Hi. I think, no, of course that's not a statement that a Christian would make if a Christian knows one's Bible. And I think Bush is a liar, a hypocrite, and a deceiver. And I thank you.
All right, Tanya. I wouldn't go so far as to say that. I just think he has fallen into the trap that many well-meaning Christians have. In fact, if I was a betting man, I'd say the president is a Christian. He believes, he does. You wake him up at 3 o'clock in the morning. You say, Mr. President, why are you going to heaven? And I think he would say, Jesus Christ bled and died for me. Now, can he, inconsistent with that faith, that true Christian faith, make statements like one God, many faiths, or I believe we worship the same God? Yes, he can. It's inconsistent with his faith. It is not the kind of statement that a Christian would make if they knew better. The real question here is really, does the president know better? It would be, I think it's really unexcusable if the president knows better and makes such statements, even for political expediency. I mean, since when does political expediency excuse uttering heresy for all to hear? Why make a big deal about this issue, someone might say? He's still a Christian, so why are you worried about it? Well, it kind of goes to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We had someone call earlier, I think it was Hank, if I'm not mistaken, asking, what does it mean to be a Christian? Who is a Christian? Well, let's answer that question in the few minutes left here. Let's take George W. Bush as an example. If he really believes what he said there in that press conference, that there are many faiths and one God, then he cannot consistently believe what Dave brought us from John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is Jesus speaking. If he really believes that God is speaking, revealing himself, making himself known through many faiths, one must ask, so what kind of a message is God sending through Islam or Buddhism or Judaism that says Jesus isn't the way at all? Good man, great prophet, but not the way. We end up with a God who sends mixed and often contradictory messages about himself. A Christian confesses and believes. See, I think the president believes that Jesus is the only way, but he says bonehead things like, we all believe in one God, or, you know, one God, many faiths. I think there's an inconsistent understanding and articulation of what he believes in his heart of hearts. I give him the benefit of the doubt there. I think he deserves it. A Christian is one who believes Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one, including themselves, or Muslims, or Jews, come to the Father except through the atoning work of Jesus Christ for all men at the cross. What does it mean to be a Christian? It doesn't mean to have a values system that comes from the Bible. It doesn't mean to say yes to the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean to be a good Republican or be a good American. It doesn't mean even to think well of Jesus and say nice things about him, or to think that he was great and worthy of us listening to him. The Christian is one who trusts Jesus as the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only Savior from sin. All right, folks, we'll continue to take your phone calls on this issue after the break, headed into the 5:30 mark. We're going to be talking in the last 25 minutes with Barbara Quigley, director of the St. Louis office of the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network, about a Newsweek magazine story you may have seen titled Ethics, Eggs, and Embryos, talking about embryonic stem cell research. When we come back from this break, 25 minutes of open lines for your questions and your comments. Howard Dean says the Republicans are all white and all Christian. What do you think about that? The president says to Muslim exchange students, look, we got one God who speaks through many faiths, including Christianity and Islam, together. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is there an alternate explanation to the one that I find in the president's comments that I'm missing? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Open lines, issues, etc. continues after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.